was a perfect prayer that we just sung. Come and listen. Listen to the testimonies of changed lives. Listen to the testimony of a Samaritan woman who met Jesus. Come and listen to the Word who testifies of Jesus from beginning to end. Thank you for these songs. Thank you for our worship team. Now open our hearts to your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'd like to welcome you, and then I'd like to go down and say hi to the children. Today they were doing Father Abraham. I regretted that move. If any of you know Father Abraham, I was like, what am I doing in this room? Right arm in, left arm in, turn around. Anyway, and then I like to stop and see the volunteers. And so sometimes I get mixed up of what song we're on, and today that was one of those days. Thanks for the nonverbals. Turning your Bibles to John 4. Continue to look at this great gospel. Looking fresh and new at rich, familiar passages. I don't know that there are too many passages that we're going to see this next year in John that you haven't at least heard. And today's a familiar one. Justin Buzzard writes, the Gospel of John plays a unique and influential role in the Christian Bible. In this account of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we learn that Jesus is the Son of God, sent by God the Father to give eternal life to all who believe in Him. Jesus repeatedly shatters people's assumptions, teaching that salvation is not earned, but rather is a free gift received through a miracle of grace, being born again. Jesus shattered people's assumptions in the first century, and the truth is, He shatters most people's religious assumptions today. So, we've seen some already awesome things in the first three chapters. Verses like John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Skipping down to verse 14, and the Word, Jesus, God, took on flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Then we had a couple messages on John the Baptist, and when John the Baptist saw Jesus, when Jesus was coming to him to be baptized, Jesus pointed him out and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We had a couple messages on Jesus' personal one-on-one encounter with Nicodemus, a religious man, influential man, perhaps even a rich man. And Nicodemus learned about the requirement for being to enter into the kingdom, to enter into heaven, was to be born again. That was confusing to him. I feel like he eventually got it, became a follower of Jesus. But Nicodemus was the first to hear, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then we came back to John the Baptist last week, and John the Baptist's disciples were freaking out because his followers were leaving and going to Jesus. And John the Baptist, who did not have a jealous bone in his body, he said his joy was complete and that Jesus must increase and John must decrease. He was just the friend of the bridegroom. So after having this, really the first one-on-one conversation that's recorded in John, Nicodemus, with a religious man, we now come to another conversation with a religious outcast, a social outcast to the Jews, a Samaritan woman. We're going to spend a couple weeks with this encounter, and we're going to learn something about how we can approach people and deal with people, but the message of the text is so much richer than us just learning from Jesus as a great model or a great person to imitate. Obviously, he is the person to imitate. But the message is so much deeper than that. I'm going to refer to next week a little bit. It's hard not to. But if you jump all the way to verse 35 and 36, Jesus says, "Do not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest.' Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together." So Jesus is telling his disciples there is a harvest that's coming. By the way, we're going to see next week that a whole village of Samaritans will come to faith in Christ. There's a great harvest. One commentary called this a strange harvest. It brings in the expected, maybe some, like a Nicodemus, a religious type, but then it brings in all the others that we at least would not even consider. The Jews of the day wouldn't have considered, and in this case, a Samaritan woman. Our message today is entitled Living Water That Jesus Offers. Water is often used as a metaphor for the Spirit or for God's, for life that God offers. Isaiah 44:3. Look forward to a day, "For I will pour water on a thirsty land and streams on dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessings on your descendants." And so a day's coming when God is going to pour out his water, his Spirit on the land. So today we're going to see a woman who encounters living water, Jesus. So living water requires, of course, three things. Number one, an appointment. Look at verses 1 through 6. "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour." So let's stop for a moment. After the discussion we saw last week that John the Baptist followers were leaving because they were following Jesus, and Jesus' popularity was gaining, and Jesus found out that the Pharisees knew that and were probably getting more agitated. For whatever reason, Jesus decides to leave. Perhaps he doesn't want to agitate the Pharisees anymore. His time has not yet come. So, if you were to look on a map in the back of your Bible, if you have maps, and you found a map of Jesus, the life of Jesus, you'll see that Judea is in the southern part, and then Galilee is up here in the north, and in between there's an area called Samaria. You can find that in your Bible map. And so a good Jew, we're told, would often leave Galilee and go around Samaria. I said it backwards. Judea, and go around and go to Galilee, or vice versa. Why? Well, I'll give you a little background, and this information comes from R.C. Sproul. I'll try not to read everything and just kind of talk it through, but it does come from him. So the history of Samaria and the Samaritans can be traced back really to the division of the kingdom. So when David became king of the Jewish people, he conquered Jerusalem, made it the nation's capital. And of course, that's where Solomon built the temple. Jerusalem became the center of worship, center for the Jewish people. But when Solomon's kingdom fell, the nation became divided, and the southern kingdom became known as Judah, and the northern kingdom became known as Israel. So I know this is a little bit like history, right? This because the story is rooted in history. Well, so eventually the northern kingdom was defeated by Assyria in 722 BC, and many of the Jews were carried off into captivity. Foreigners flooded in, and over time there was a mixture of marriage, and also that led to a mixture of religious ideas and what we often call syncretism, where you can worship this, but you also worship this, 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 and you blend them all together. Well, eventually there were some new religious practices by the Samaritans. The Samaritans, by the way, accepted only the first five books of the Old Testament. They ignored the prophets. They ignored the Psalms. Anything that mentioned Jerusalem was ignored. Well, that's a big chunk of the Old Testament, right? So they would ignore anything that mentioned Jerusalem because they had set up a new capital, and it was Mount Gerizim became the place of worship for the Samaritans, not Jerusalem. Well, you can imagine with the group in the south becoming what you might say pure Jews, and up north Samaritans were mixed with mixed racial mix and also a religious mix, that there was just tension and actually outright hatred. Michael Card says that Rabbi Eliezer, who was a contemporary of Jesus, said this: "He that eats the bread of the Samaritans is like the one who eats flesh of swine." So, if you know anything about Jewish folks, they didn't eat pork or bacon. And so, if you eat with Samaritans, it's like you're eating pork. You're unclean if you associate with a Samaritan. Okay? You get the picture? And yet Jesus, we're told, had to go through Samaria. Now, the truth of the matter is, none of us have to do anything, right? I mean, he could have very easily done what everyone else did and go around. But the Bible was clear he had to go through. On one hand, I hear that amen. On one hand, it was the shortest distance. But on the other hand, I just want to submit to you that Jesus had a divine appointment. He had somewhere to go, and he had someone to meet. And he went out of the normal pattern of Jewish life to meet someone that no one else would have met. So he ends up outside a Samaritan town of Sychar, specifically at Jacob's well, weary from his journey. Jesus, by the way, is in flesh. He's tired. He's been journeying. He is actually thirsty, so he sits down at a well. It's Jacob's well. This is a historic setting. A well that's been providing physical water to people for centuries. I'm told the well is still functioning. And so that well is a significant well providing water for people for a long time. You can read about this land that Jacob purchased in Genesis 33. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. On the way from Padam Aram, he camped before the city, and from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he pitched his tent and erected an altar, and of course built a well, and it was passed on to his sons, and then generations after generations came to this well to feed themselves and their livestock. So it just sort of got me thinking about we all have regular patterns, and there's nothing wrong with that. We need to be looking for our regular patterns along the way for divine appointments, but I also wonder if there's not times we need to intentionally change our pattern to look for something that God might have our way, and we might go to someone who doesn't fit our group. Okay. Because our regular patterns typically include our regular people, whoever our regular people are. You're my regular people. Thank you for being my regular people. But who do I ever, do I need to change my path once in a while that I might find a divine appointment for someone who's not my regular people? Who doesn't look exactly like me or think like me or doesn't pull for the Cardinals. They need Jesus. And so, I'm sorry for the joke. There are divine appointments. By the way, a dear person in our church, I won't say who, but I remember this pretty good lengthy text. She was interacting with a person who was making deliveries and was a little disillusioned by church, hadn't been in church for a while, and she, after some time, said, "Would you read one of these?" And he said, yes, he would do it, a Gospel of John. And she texted to me, that was a divine appointment. Sometimes our divine appointments aren't necessarily super dramatic, although that's dramatic enough. They're just moments in our day when we're saying, God sent that person to me and I'm ready to do something, just something, to love them. And so be thinking about, God, maybe every day, God, could you give me a divine appointment today? And would you give me the willingness to recognize and the courage to exercise that divine appointment? Living water requires for someone to find it, an appointment. And second, a bridge. Look at verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock." Let's stop for a second. Jesus has sent his disciples away. I think they would have been a distraction. And went to get food. And he's sitting by the well, and along comes a Samaritan woman. And what I mean by a bridge, Jesus starts a conversation with her, talking about something they have in common. In this case, around a water well, physical water. And Jesus apparently was thirsty. "Give me a drink." She was shocked that he initiated the conversation and said, "How is it that you, a Jew, talk to me, a Samaritan woman? By the way, we've already covered why the Jews and Samaritans didn't like one another, but also, just to add a little caveat, in those days, a good Jewish man would not talk to a woman in public or really anywhere. And so she's just shocked that he's initiated this conversation. He was obviously a good Jew, and yet he crossed racial and social barriers to have a conversation with her to talk about the good news he had to offer. Now, verse 6 says it was about the 12th hour, which means it was about the 6th hour, which means it was like noon, the hottest part of the day. The woman came by herself, the hottest part of the day. Why would she do that? Most ladies of that day would come in the very early morning in a group. Ladies like to be together. And also there's some safety in coming as a group. Well, this woman doesn't want to come early in the morning. She doesn't want to come late at night. She comes at the heat of the day, all by herself, so she doesn't have to interact with anybody. Now, you're going to find more out about her backstory next week, but I have to at least give you a hint that she's carrying some shame. Jesus is going to draw her out of her next week. You can read ahead or come back next week. But she's been married 5 times, divorced 5 times, and she's currently living with a man. She has deep shame, and she is desperate for something to fill her life, and she just doesn't know what it is yet. So, with all the shame she's carrying, she comes at the heat of the day when she knows nobody will be there, and she meets Jesus. So Jesus responded to the woman's question about why he spoke to her, and he just said, if you knew who I was, you would ask me for living water, and you would find living water. Well, that confused her because Jesus didn't have a bucket to draw water with. By the way, I think Jesus' interactions often confuse people. I think about Nicodemus just a chapter ago when Jesus said, you have to be born of flesh and you have to be born of the Spirit. And all of a sudden, Jesus born again, and Jesus is like, how do I get born again physically? You know, he's just confused about how this all works. And Jesus is talking about a spiritual birth. Here, it seems like the woman is thinking, I would love some of that physical water if it would really satisfy me for... And Jesus is talking about something else. Spiritual water. Not water that satisfies the body, but water that satisfies the soul. She doesn't fully understand and turns the conversation to the physical well that Jacob built and says, sir, you have nothing to draw water with. How in the world, where are you going to get this living water? And then she says, are you greater than our great, 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 great father, Jacob? Are you greater than the man who built this well that's giving water to generations of people? Are you greater than him? And Jesus will demonstrate he's a prophet greater than Jacob again next week. Come back, read ahead, and he will reveal her relationship history and the deep longings of her heart. Now, Jesus will say the same thing in John 7. But before I read that, I was just thinking about how people often will try to just fill their lives with all the things that don't satisfy. I was thinking about Ecclesiastes and even Solomon who tried everything, right? He tried riches. Ah, that was empty. He tried relationships. That was empty. He even tried wisdom, worldly wisdom. That was empty. He tried work. That was empty. Everything was empty. Everything that the world offered was empty. I think it's Pascal who said, every heart, every soul has a God-shaped vacuum that only Jesus fits in. And so when we put other things trying to satisfy ourselves, we aren't satisfied. We're empty. John 7, Jesus will say on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of the heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So Jesus said, whoever will believe in him, one day a Spirit will come out of him, up, living water will flow up out of him, and that'll be the Holy Spirit. So again, I was just thinking about how when we have conversations with people, we sometimes jump ahead of them. But just finding some common ground as we have these conversations. In this case, Jesus was able to say, I'm thirsty. Could I have water? And they end up talking about physical water and then living water. And maybe we could look for common ground with people as we have conversations, even with the crazy people we think we have to interact with from time to time. I think you could probably find some common ground, because we all have this deep longing in our soul. Living water requires an appointment, a bridge, and lastly, an invitation. Look at verse 13. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water again." Okay, so Jesus continues the conversation and he offers an invitation. The Samaritan woman, he points to physical water, but then offers her living water. In other words, he says, whoever drinks the water out of Jacob's well will still be thirsty. You're going to have to come back here tomorrow or the next day. This water never fully satisfies your physical body. And that's right. I mean, we drink all the time. We have to drink. If we don't drink, we die. So the glass of water you had in between Sunday school and church was good, but you're going to be thirsty again this afternoon. He says, but everyone who drinks of the water I give for your soul will never thirst again. So he gives an invitation. Whoever drinks of this water that I will give will never be thirsty again. Couldn't help but think about the invitation Nicodemus had. Remember, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So whoever believes in Jesus has everlasting life. Whoever drinks of Jesus is never thirsty again. For eternity, never has to thirst spiritually again. What about the invitation found in Isaiah 55, 1 and 2? "Come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy and eat wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good and you will delight in the riches of fares." So Isaiah is inviting all of us who are thirsty to come drink. And he says, ask a good question that I think Solomon probably could answer. Why would you go after things that are even expensive in this life that don't satisfy you? Why would you spend all your time, money, and energy on things that do nothing for your soul? And Jesus said, what if you gained all that and lost your soul? And then Isaiah flips it around and says, if you don't have any money, if you don't have any resources, if you don't have any spiritual capital, come and drink. Come by and eat. Eat what's free. Now, let's talk about that free for just a second. It says, come by and eat and drink what there's no cost. Let's talk about that for just a second, because you do know that there's nothing free, right? Any cynics in the room? Okay, I mean, there is literally nothing free. The only reason it is offered to you for free is because Jesus paid the price. Jesus paid the cost. There was a cost for your sin and mine. Jesus was our substitute. So he is the one who can say, I offer it to you freely. I paid the price. I can only give you something that I own. Jesus paid for your sin and mine. He's the only one who can give it to you. And Jesus goes on to say, the water that I give him, those who believe, will come up in him, a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So you drink physical water. Guess what? You're going to have to drink it again and drink it again and drink it again until we die. We will never stop drinking water till we die. You drink Jesus, living water in your soul, you never have to long for anything else. And it will well up into you into eternal life. In other words, it will satisfy you for all eternity. R.C. Sproul writes, when Jesus spoke of this water springing up, he used a word that literally meant leaping up. The picture is painted was of water so alive, so dynamic, so energetic and powerful that it would not only assuage thirst for a moment, it would begin to pour up out of the soul of the person and continue to nurture him day after day, year after year. Obviously, Jesus was using the element of water as a metaphor to describe a spiritual reality, something that would meet not just a need in the immediate moment, but for all eternity. That living water welling up inside of us to eternity. And the woman says, sir, give me this water so I don't have to come back to Jacob's well anymore. She still doesn't get it, okay? Now, don't be too hard on her. When you start talking to people, they're not going to fully get it. Nicodemus didn't fully get it. Now, we're going to see next week. I keep talking about next week. But she does get it, and she becomes an evangelist, okay? But there's still a step to go. She's not sure who this guy is, and next week she's going to find out and understand he's the Messiah. Read ahead. Come back. Sir, I want this water so I no longer have to come back to Jacob's well. She's still thinking about physical water, isn't she? Just like Nicodemus is like, how do I get born again? Do I get in my mom's womb a second time? Take some time. Jesus is speaking of living eternal water of the Spirit. And we will see that she will get it next week. But for now, we're going to pause. Now, we see the same invitation in Revelation 2:16 when Jesus is speaking and says, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. I love that. Without payment, it's not free. Jesus paid it. Now that he paid it, he offers it freely. Living water requires an appointment, a bridge, an invitation. So I just wanted to get us to thinking about maybe we could pray for God to give us divine appointments and that we might be willing to even go outside of our normal pathway or look for people we don't normally talk to. Look for people that normally are by themselves, an international student, somebody who's just left out at work. And maybe we could make a point to say, I have to go by and see them. I need God to set up a divine appointment and pray for it and then try to find something in common with them and then invite them to Jesus. So everything Jesus does is a model for us, okay? Everything we should imitate Jesus doing. But I think this text is a way more than just him being a good role model. What he wants us to know is that eternal life comes through him. He satisfies the deepest part of who we are. And I'll close with a quote from Spurgeon. In Christ, our deepest desires are fully satisfied. It's a grand thing for a man to be able to say, I'm content. But the believer in Christ can say that. They can carry the pearly of contentment in their hearts. Jesus takes away the restless spirit and gives us rest. Jesus is the door that fits the heart. And when he's near to us, he shuts out the world's cold and heat and gives us sweet contentment. Oh, you ambitious one. You who run after something to satisfy your inner soul, turn to the cross. For at the foot of it there springs a sacred fountain of soul-satisfying delight. And if you will but drink, your ambition shall be over, and you will desire it no more. There is satisfaction in the deepest longings of the heart, mind, and conscience, in the fountain that springs from the wounds of Jesus. Faith is a silver cup. Take and dip it into the overflowing stream and drink. Drink of living water. And for those of you, maybe just one or two that have never taken that drink, taken your silver cup and dipped it into the living water of Jesus and drank fully. Today, I just want to invite you. Jesus invites you. Come. Come and drink. Have your soul, your parched, thirsty soul, quenched for all eternity by freely drinking of Jesus. And that for those of us who know and have already drank of the living water, I pray that we might just remember it's water to be shared. It overflows in our life and can spill out to others. Let's pray for divine appointments and for ways to bridge conversations. And when the time is right, invite people to consider Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day and for this story. We're only halfway through the story, really. But Jesus, in this encounter with this outcast, this Samaritan woman, and how he was so intentional about reaching someone that no one was going to talk to, that everyone had given up on. Her own village, I'm sure, shunned her often. But he had to go see her. And I just wonder who in our circle or outside our circle that we sometimes just avoid. Lord, I pray that you might help us to start praying about taking a direct path to somebody, and that we might have divine appointments. Maybe it's to give a Gospel of John. Maybe it's to just buy someone a cup of coffee and just have some small talk and bridge to other things and bridge eventually to Jesus and why he's so important to us and why we've built our whole life around him, why he's true. And Lord, I also want to just pray if there's just one or two or three or whoever is here and they've never really taken that drink. They haven't taken their silver cup and dipped it into living water. I pray today they might do that. Embrace the cross of Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and the resurrection for new and eternal life. So help us as we sing this last song and respond. In Jesus' name, amen.